turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. We are in this series on earth as it is in heaven, looking at Luke, Acts. We've been in Luke since the beginning of the year in January, and we continue to plow along, and this will take us all the way through July, and I think even into the first week in August. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse number 1. It says, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. And just as a brief setup, chapter 7 records the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And at his death, Saul was there, giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. When you mention change, it has the potential to produce several different reactions. I've been told this morning to announce that next week we are changing the times of our worship service to accommodate some different goals. So please take note of this change. Starting next week, our worship service will be beginning promptly at 8:30 a.m. Our Bible classes are going to be moved to 10 o'clock, and it will run from 10 to 11. So this new time will help increase the attendance of our Bible classes, and we'll be out of here by 11 o'clock. Isn't that wonderful? Now, some of you know I'm not serious. Yet some of you are like, are you kidding me? 8:30? That's what change does to it, doesn't it? When we encounter some sort of change, it hits us. It gets our juices flowing. It gets us revved up. What do you mean? We've been coming and worship starts at 10:30, and it's been that way for years and years and years. And you're just giving me a week to deal with having to come 2 hours earlier. And come on, that's just crazy. That's how we are with change. And some people would even go far to say that the older you get, the harder it is for you to deal with change, or that older people just don't like change. But it's just as true with young people. Young people don't like change. A lot of young people here are on Facebook, and Facebook is always changing. As soon as Facebook changes, you get people saying, oh, I cannot stand these new changes. When we're faced with change, it's something that will produce positive reactions, and sometimes it will produce negative reactions. It's something, change is something that gets our minds and hearts all revved up. But church, central to the message of Luke Acts is change. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, we looked at a guy by the name of John the Baptist. And he came on the scene and he was preaching change. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 3, John the Baptist, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The word repentance in its simplest terms means change. So John the Baptist came on the scene to preach change. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 32. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus came to call sinners to change. Now allow me to say without apology that the kingdom of God is about changing. It's about changing the way we live, the way we speak, the way we love, the way we forgive. The kingdom of God is about changing the way we interact with one another, changing the way we view money and possessions, changing the way we think about prayer, changing the way we think about community, changing the way we trust in God. Jesus came to change you and me. The church exists as a vehicle pinnacle of change. On the day of Pentecost, when the people responded to Peter's message after he preached that first gospel sermon, they asked, what shall we do? How do we respond to what you've just said to us? And this is what Peter responded to. This is from the message. Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You and I can't miss this. God is in the changing business. No matter how we feel about change, change in the kingdom of God is inevitable. And prayerfully, you and I are positioning ourselves for change and to be changed. I hope you didn't walk in here today to have an encounter with God, only to walk out the same way you came in. I hope you haven't entered into a relationship with God to hold on more closely what you are and who you are resisting, and that you are resisting any attempts by the Holy Spirit to change you. I hope that's not the case here. And maybe this morning you find yourselves on a road to something or somewhere with a plan to do something, and God needs to intervene and change your direction and your plan. And if you don't know what that's all about, let me introduce you to a man by the name of Saul. Saul was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a pure-blooded Jew. He was proud. He was devout, the son of a Pharisee. Pharisees, one of the strictest sects of Jews, they purported to keep the law, dotting every I and crossing every T. By trade, Paul had learned to make tents. And when he became of age, he went to school to learn about Judaism. He studied under a rabbi. He studied with the great respected teacher Gamaliel, in the tradition of the Pharisee. And he became a Pharisee. Pharisees, you know, had it out for Jesus when he was on earth. They rejected the new teachings that Jesus brought. They rejected ideas like social justice and pardoning the sins of some of the most ruthless and vile sinners. The Pharisees were set on an outward practicing of religious rites, but when it came to issues of the inner self, the heart, they seemed to lack interest. They didn't like Jesus, and they didn't like this thing called the way, or what we would today call the church. And when we are introduced to this guy whose name is Saul, we are not invited to the Pharisee classroom where he might give one of his speeches on the law. We are not invited to witness his adherence to the great Pharisee tradition. We don't see him quoting large pieces of Torah that he would have committed to memory. No, we are introduced to Saul in full mold as an enemy of the church and its followers. In Acts chapter 7, the latter part of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, we read of this young man named Saul who gave consent and encouraged the murder of a prominent preacher in the early church named Stephen. We looked at Stephen's story a couple weeks ago. And at Stephen's death, his martyrdom, Saul was there and appeared not only to encourage the killing, but emerged as the leader of this great persecution against the early church. And Saul would lead an effort to bind Christians, throw them in prison, as this church seemed to balk against the traditional teachings of the Hebrew religion. Saul was a Pharisee. He was a devout Pharisee, but he was a murderer, and he was an enemy of God and his way. Saul's teacher, Gamaliel, wasn't as harsh. In fact, we read about his teacher in Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 39, when they were meeting to talk about what to do with this new movement. And Gamaliel, a Pharisee, said, you know, if this is not from God, it'll come to be nothing. But if these people are from God, we may stand in the way of doing something against God, and we may be destroyed for us. So let's just kind of just leave them alone. That was Gamaliel, but Saul had a different plan. He rejected that notion and increasingly intensified his quest to destroy the church. When we get to Acts chapter 9, we learn that Saul has gone to the high priest to receive letters of introduction and validation to go to Damascus, a heavily Jewish populated area that had a great number of Christian converts. And those letters would give him the authority to go into synagogues and arrest those who were members of the Way. And as the church was designated as the Way, this would give Paul license for his destruction, his persecution. So we find ourselves in chapter 9 with Saul on the road to Damascus. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Saul's encounter with Christ is one for the ages. It was, church, a defining moment, a moment of conviction and grace. God could have destroyed Saul on his way to Damascus as he was about to kill his followers. Saul's murderous activities were acts of darkness, but God gave him light. This was Saul's calling, and it represented so much. And we would be blind to not acknowledge that for Saul, this was the change he needed. And it was, church, change that we can believe in. I mean, let's take a quick note of the change that Paul experienced. You see, Paul's encounter with the Lord on that road was life-changing. Saul would later revisit this scene over and over again throughout the rest of his life. There at this call, Saul saw himself for what he really was. He was an enemy of God. Notice that Saul was intending to destroy the church, but when Jesus speaks to him, he says, why are you persecuting me? He was an enemy of the Lord. He was blinded as if to communicate to him that living outside of the way is just like being blind. His sight would later be restored by God through a participant in God's community, Ananias. That was life-changing. No longer an enemy of the church, but a willful participant in the life of the church. No longer blind, but by the grace of God, a witness to the love and mercy and compassion of God. You see, we have to ask ourselves, does having Christ in our life have a life-changing effect? Or is it just something that we do? In our conversation, if someone asks you, you know, what does it mean that you have Christ in your life? What does it mean that you're a part of the kingdom of God? And if we have nothing to say, then why are we here? Why are we here? What does it matter if we come to church and we sing songs and we eat bread and drink juice and give money and sing these wonderful songs with these wonderful melodies and these wonderful harmonies if Christ isn't changing our lives? We need to have a story to tell. We'll talk a little bit about that in a few weeks. But we need to have a story to tell where we're able to say, this was my life, and then Christ, and now this is my life. Because an encounter with the Lord is life-changing. This encounter that Paul had on this road was mission-changing. Saul was on a road to continue to destroy the church. He was determined to bring death and destruction to his opponents. But having this encounter with the Lord, the moment would represent a change in mission. No longer would Saul be accompanied by death and or with death and punishment. He will be accompanied with life and love. He will be accompanied with the message of the risen Christ. Instead of declaring punishment and imprisonment, he would be preaching a message of liberation and freedom in Christ. And in this mission, Saul would be able to recount his own experience, his own imprisonment, and share with those who would hear his message that they could be released by God, by grace, toward freedom in Christ. God did not kill Paul being on a mission or being mission-minded, and God didn't kill his passion. He redirected it. He changed it. There are a lot of you out here that's passionate about a lot of things, and that's good, and I'm sure it's positive, and I'm sure you're making a lot of money. I'm sure you're changing lives. But what would happen if you let God get a hold of your passions? If you let God get a hold of your mission-minded? If you let God get a hold of you being a driven individual? What would this world look like? What would this community look like when you let God change your mission? An encounter with the Lord on this road for Paul meant direction change. Saul was determined to go to Damascus and other places to persecute. But as the story unfolds in the life of Saul, he would become an apostle, and we become witnesses to his change and his direction. We see this Saul become the author of the most of the writings of the New Testament. We see him become an apostle who himself becomes the victim of various persecutions that he set in motion. We see a suffering servant of God, a change in direction. God's call in our lives is a call for change in direction. Now, it's okay to be determined in your direction, but don't close yourself when God says, okay, we're going in a different direction. Some of you, probably since you were little children, you mapped out your whole life. This is what I'm going to be when I grow up. This is the college I'm going to go to. This is the woman I'm going to marry. This is the man I'm going to marry. This is going to be my salary. This is the house I'm going to have. This is the city and community I'm going to live in. That's great. That's fantastic. Children, kids, teenagers, continue to write those goals down and work towards those goals. But don't be surprised when God says we're changing direction. You may find yourself on opposite ends of the country. You may find yourself on opposite ends of the world. You may find yourself not married. You may find yourself marrying somebody that you didn't think you would marry. You may find yourself doing things and having a career that you didn't think you were going to have. You may find yourself in ministry. You may find yourself in vocational. You may find yourself doing things that God says, you're coming with me. We're changing direction. An encounter with the Lord means a change in direction. And church, this encounter on this road to Damascus for Saul was a change in identity. Up until this point, I have been speaking to you about Saul, but most of the time we refer to him by his new name, Paul. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 9, the narrator of this story, Luke Acts says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is no other information regarding Saul's name change to Paul. We We do know that it was common for people of God to have encounters with God and change their name. It was a way to declare that their identity was changing. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Their identities were changed. Abraham meant father of multitudes. Israel meant having power with God. And while Paul's name doesn't have any theological significance per se, it was significant because Saul the horrible became Paul the apostle. Saul the murderer became Paul the preacher. Saul the Pharisee became Paul the disciple of Christ. Saul the dangerous became Paul the slave of the Most High God. And if you're here today desiring an encounter with God, prepare yourself for a change in identity. And this is change you can believe in. After having a genuine encounter with the Christ, our identities are changed. We're not just known as, you know, Tom the bread maker and Susie the candle maker. It's Tom, the disciple of Jesus Christ. It's whatever the name I just said. You know, Mary, Susie, the follower of Jesus Christ. Our identity is caught up in the nature of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we have an encounter with the Lord. And that's change we can believe in. With Saul's conversion, it must have been significant. As after his conversion, after his change, brother began to preach. In Acts chapter 9, continuing at verse number 20, it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Here's a man who set out to destroy anyone who would ever utter the name of Jesus. And here he is as a changed man preaching that same name. The kingdom of God means change. It meant change for Saul, and it will mean change for you and me. And let's not forget that while the Holy Spirit had an active role in the change of Saul, so did Ananias. Ananias could have pulled a Jonah. When God called Ananias to go to Saul, Ananias could have ran. He could have went and got on a ship and tried to sail to get away. Ananias could have found himself in the belly of a big fish or a whale. God might be positioning some of us in the lives of people who we wouldn't even think is thinking about the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe God is positioning us for a Saul of our day. Maybe there's someone who is breathing threats and ridicule that man, we've never heard before about the church. And maybe God is positioning us to go to them and to share this message. So yes, the Holy Spirit had a great deal to do with the change in Saul, Paul the Apostle. But so did Ananias. So he may be positioning you to be that voice. Or perhaps he may be positioning you to be an advocate for that someone who has been changed, but it's hard to accept. Now you have to understand, I mean, Saul had a reputation. He was killing a lot of people. He was sending a lot of people to jail. And for someone a week later to be standing up in a synagogue or in a gathering of Jews or believers and saying, "You need to believe in Jesus. You need to accept Jesus. He needs to be your Lord." You know, a couple of people are like, "Oh, hold up. Is this the same bro that was throwing people in prison last week? Is this the same bro that stood at that death of Stephen saying, 'Yeah, kill him'?" I don't know what the 21st century equivalent of Saul would be. I mean, would it be a member of the Taliban? Would it be a jihadist who in the name of their religion is seeking to kill all infidels, and perhaps there's a prominent jihadist that comes on a scene that has been embraced by a Christian community. They taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he becomes a Christian, and now he's up here standing up and preaching about Jesus. And there are people saying, oh, can we trust? Is this another trick? Is this his way of trying to infiltrate the community so he can kill everyone here? Is this what it is? Maybe what God is positioning us for is not only to go to some of these 21st century Sauls, but also to be an advocate for these 21st century Sauls, because they need us. In Acts chapter 9, dropping down to verse number 26, it says, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, remember we spoke about Barnabas a few weeks ago? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He got that moniker, he got that nickname because he was one who was full of encouragement. And here he is again. It says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Let's not discount what the Holy Spirit did in the life of Saul. But let's also not discount what Barnabas did for Saul. Barnabas helped validate Saul. And maybe God is positioning us to be an advocate in the vein of Barnabas. It was the Apostle Paul who has written so many wonderful letters to encourage the church for the past two millennia. And in his writings, he is not ashamed to tell his story and to reflect on the change he encountered. This is what he wrote to his young protege, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, here is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, isn't that change you can believe in? I believe if Paul was here, he would tell us to receive and accept change in Jesus' name. Perhaps the best way to position ourselves for change is to accept the change that comes along with being a disciple of Christ. And church, in being a disciple of Christ, our names are changed. You see, our name will no longer be sinner because we will be called saints. Our names will no longer be outcasts because we will be called beloved. Our names will no longer be called orphans because we will be called children of God. Our names will no longer be failure because we will be called victorious. Our names will no longer be enemies of God because we will be called friends of God. Our names will no longer be lost because we will be called saved. Our names will no longer be called worthless because we will be called redeemed. Our names will no longer be insignificant because we will be called ambassadors of God. Our names will no longer be ownerless because we will be called His. Church, that is change we can believe in. So, church, position yourself to be changed by God. I know change is hard. I know change isn't easy. I know we'd much rather just remain the way that we are. Hey, I'm a pretty good dude. I got a pretty good head on my shoulders. Everything is honky-dory. Everything is okay. But even so, God is in the changing business. So I'm begging you to encourage me, Dion, put yourself in a place to be changed by God. I'm begging you all, put yourself in a place to be changed by God. Put yourself in a place to be used in the changing of someone else. Put yourself in a position to advocate for the change in someone else. Because the kingdom of God is about change. And before we dare set our foot outside these walls, outside of our own experience, to try to change a community or change the world or change our children or change our spouses or change our bosses or change our employees or change the neighbor that keep doing stuff you keep saying, rawr, rawr, rawr. Before we get to a point where we want to change them when they're doing all, we need to position ourselves to be changed by God. We all need our on our road to Damascus moment, don't we? We all need that moment where we see the light. We all need that moment where God blinds us as if to say, bruh, you're going in the wrong direction. You need an identity change. You need a mission change. You need a life change. You need a name change. Position yourself today. Don't leave here today without believing that God can change you into what he wants you to be. And it will be much better than anything that you can do on your own. That's truth. That's truth. And that's change we can believe in. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Saul. Thank you so much for Paul, the apostle, for him being an encouragement to us 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years later. We're influenced by his writings. The makeup of our communities are heavily based on his writings and his teaching that came directly from you. And so, God, we're thankful that he allowed himself to be changed by you. And God, in similar fashion, we want to position ourselves to be changed by you, changed in our thinking, changed in the way we live, changed in the way we spend, changed in the way we love, changed in the way we forgive, changed in the way we read our Bibles, changed in the way we study our Bibles, changed in the way we preach Jesus, changed in the way we relate to one another, changed in the way we make decisions, changed in the way we raise our kids, changed in the way we treat our loved ones, our significant others, our spouses. God, we are positioning ourselves to be changed by you. Father, we declare today a day where we are on a road. We're on a road to our Damascus. And God, we're asking you to shine a light from heaven on us and show us the way. Show us the true way. God, we thank you for all the people that you have positioned in our lives to help us in change. We thank you for all the people you've positioned in our lives that have been advocates for us, that's been friends to us, that's been brothers and sisters to us, and God defended us when no one wanted to defend us. We thank you. God, the church is an awesome place. You are an awesome God. Jesus is an awesome Savior. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that continues to guide us, lead us, and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, speak with you about an issue. If there's an issue that you are just hung up on and you just need God to change you, and you want us to pray that you will do the things necessary to position yourself for change, and that God will ultimately do the changing, we will do that. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I did hear through the grapevine that there's someone who is ready to declare their allegiance with Jesus Christ and be baptized this morning. And so we're going to celebrate that in just a few moments. But if there's anything that the church can do for you, please come as we stand and sing this song.